I'm a grateful believer in Jesus Christ, and I thank God for helping me with an addiction to pornography and for opening my eyes to my codependency and discontent. My name's Paul.
Hey, Paul.
So I'm a baby boomer. I was born in 1947, which makes me 70. I thought I'd get more applause for that. No. Recently, I went to my class of 1965, 70th birthday party. There were 96 people in my class, and 16 of those are now deceased. As I've looked back at my life, it seems that I wasted a lot of it. But God loves me and you, and he's been able to use my life as a testimony for helping others. And he can do that for each one of us here. I didn't even start looking at myself honestly until I was over 60. Principle one says, realize I'm not God. It took me some time to get that. You have a lot more time than me, but only if you start now. So I was born in Texas. And at the age of 3, my father moved us to the Bay Area and entered seminary, and he became a Baptist preacher, and I became a preacher's kid. It was tough being in the spotlight, but I managed to respect his position and act normally most of the time. We went to church twice on Sunday and the Wednesday night prayer meeting. I attended a church scout group called Royal Ambassadors. I was really into the Bible. I knew all the books forward and backwards and won Bible drills most of the time. I had a lot of data, but not much understanding. As it turns out, I have left the Bible behind twice and returned to it 3 times. And I'll explain that shortly. I started school in Winters, California. I got saved in Winters at a revival meeting. I believed that Jesus died for my sins and was raised again, but I didn't grow into a solid relationship with him until years later. We moved every couple of years. We lived in Springfield, Oregon, Seattle, and San Diego. I started the 7th grade in San Diego, but after the first quarter, we made our final move to Toledo, Oregon. From beautiful, sunny San Diego to a tiny mill town. Unfortunately, that is when we stopped moving. That last move was toughest for me. San Diego was beautiful. Toledo was gray and rainy. I had to start school mid-year, and I was a new kid. And then my father was a substitute teacher that first year, and he showed up in my class. I began to find my parents irritating. My father was obsessive, and I had to learn to do everything exactly his way. I still cringe when I remember his favorite phrase, a place for everything and everything in its place. A place for everything and everything in its place. Come on. In Toledo, during junior high, I want to say this. I rebelled then, but now I'm turning into my father. In Toledo, during junior high and high school, I had very few friends and mostly just isolated in my room. I was beginning to notice girls, but had no idea how to work the system. My dad had me read a book about sex. I was beginning, but I found some men's magazines and hid them in my room. That was the beginning of my connection with pornography. During high school, I did well, made some friends. In those years, I was observing the church more closely and noticing people who I thought were hypocrites. I became critical of the church, and I vowed that when I left Toledo, I would leave the church as well. And when I entered college, that's exactly what I did. And I would not return to the church for 16 years. I left the church and I never opened the Bible for 16 years. My mother dropped me off at the U of O, and when she left, I felt freedom. No more parents, no more place for everything. I could show them. I had a roommate there for about 2 weeks from my graduating class in Toledo. He hated it and left. More freedom for me. I had a room by myself for the whole summer and began stockpiling the magazines. That roommate showed up at that reunion a couple weeks ago, and he reminded me that I gave him a book that was pornographic. That really shocked me, stunned me. That was my legacy that I've now turned away from. It was a really sickening feeling to be remembered that way. Later, I called him aside, and I talked with him about Celebrate Recovery and my addiction to porn. And I made amends for getting him into that. He said he had not gotten hooked on porn, but confessed his own addiction to alcohol and his later years of sobriety. We had addictions in common. Weird how God works out all those things. At the U of O, I met and married my first wife. I graduated in August of 1968, got married in August of 68, and joined the Army in August of 68. I left for training in January of 69, and after training in artillery, I went to Vietnam. I worked with 155 howitzers calculating the firing data. I was in the Army for 19 months, and during that time, I saw my wife for 10 days. She had an affair, but rather than being mad, I just used that as an excuse to do the same. We grew apart and divorced after 8 years of marriage. We had no kids. A year later, I met and married Maggie, and which was a good choice. We've been married 39 years. So, thank you. By 1982, we had two daughters. We've been married. As they got older, we debated how to raise them and what to teach them about God. Here's where my second exposure to the Bible came from. I decided that I needed more data. I still need more data all the time. Some would call it being dense. Anyway, I bought a new Bible. It was a New American Standard Study Bible. And I started in Genesis. I quickly rediscovered all the stories from the Old Testament that I had first heard in all those Sunday school classes. I fell in love with the Bible again. I discovered that if I left home early, I could miss the commute and gain some time. So for the next 2 years, I spent close to 2 hours a day reading the Bible and some commentaries. Soon I came to Romans 10, 9 and 10. If you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. That is such a great, simple description of what it means to be saved. What I was missing was that declaring that Jesus is Lord. So that night I told Maggie that from that point forward, Jesus is my Lord. And she also believed that from her high school youth group. And we knew that we should get involved in church and raise our kids to know the truth about Jesus Christ. Since then, we've been involved with churches wherever we lived. We took on various ministries over that time. Through all that time, I continued with my porn addiction. That created a secret life that I had to always protect. And it was damaging my relationship with Christ and with my wife. And somewhere along the line, it crowded out my time with the Bible. I stopped reading the Bible again, except to prepare for teaching a Sunday school lesson. That was part of my front. Good Christian to the outside world and to the church and to my family. Commitment to porn in my secret life. So how I came to CR, first of all, I didn't come for myself. There was nothing wrong with me. At that time, amen, I agree. At that time, I didn't think about porn as an addiction. I did understand that it was not right. It had to be wrong because I knew that I had to keep it a secret. And I knew the damage that could be done to my church and my family if it became public. So I was always very careful to not be discovered. As life would have it, we learned that one of our daughters had a problem with alcohol. And as God would have it, this opened the door for us to become involved in recovery. I went first to Al-Anon, but we were also aware of Celebrate Recovery at Rolling Hills. So we came. We pushed her to come, thinking we could fix her. She came for several weeks, but left. She preferred AA, and we stayed. We liked the worship, and I shared in the general issues group. God must have a sense of humor because he used someone else's alcoholism to draw me into dealing with my own issues. One Wednesday night, the testimony was about a porn addiction. I knew right then that I needed to switch groups and deal with my addiction. I did, and that night, for the first time ever, I said to a group of men that I had a problem with porn. Just saying it out loud was such a relief. That started me down a path of recovery leading to victory through Christ. I got a one-year coin, and then I relapsed. And I confessed to my small group and gave the coin back. And after that, that was several years ago, after that I almost had a fear of coins, like they were a burden to carry. A year ago, on September 21, 2016, I declared to my small group that I was committing to them to start the process of keeping track of time again. I asked them to hold me accountable, and I took a blue surrender coin. On September 20th, 2017, about 5 years after that first coin, I received my second one-year coin. And now it doesn't feel burdensome. So what was the difference? I'd read the list of fruits of the Spirit in Galatians 5. One of the things on that list is self-control. That was a huge thing for me. God was telling me that self-control had nothing to do with me. I began to pray, but rather it's the Spirit's fruit that's showing through me. I began to pray this prayer, God, please let your self-control shine through me. I prayed this a lot, and God answered that prayer. I still personally have no self-control, but the Holy Spirit has control over me. I cannot have pride over a coin. The coin that I carry belongs to God. God tricked me into coming to CR so that he could teach me some key lessons. Here's what I learned at CR. First, I learned that I'm not God. Principle one says, realize I'm not God. I admit that I am powerless to control my tendency to do the wrong thing and that my life is unmanageable. I felt that I knew enough to work through my own issues. Essentially, I was the God of my own secret life. I could manage all of that by myself. The Bible says, happy are those who know they are spiritually poor. That's Matthew 5:3. To be spiritually poor means that we're not really in control of our lives. We're powerless. Romans 7:18 says, for I know that good itself does not dwell in me, that is, in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. And my sinful nature leads to pride, loneliness, selfishness, and porn, and separation from God and others. I needed to recognize God and his Spirit within me. There is great relief in saying to God and to others, I just don't know what I'm doing. I need help. It can be exhausting to keep all the pieces together to be your own God. So I was able to let go of that illusion. The second big thing for me was principle four. Openly examine and confess my faults to myself, to God, and to someone I trust. Step four says, we made a searching and fearless moral inventory of ourselves. I looked at events in my life that I did to others and that others did to me. And I looked at the effect on me and others. Matthew 5:8 says, happy are the pure in heart. Getting honest with myself and then making amends and forgiving others helped lead me to a purity of heart and true happiness. The inventory process was not always easy, but the value was huge. The third thing I got out of CR, when we read the principles every Wednesday night, I was most moved by Principle 7, reserve a daily time with God for self-examination, Bible reading, and prayer in order to know God and His will for my life and to gain the power to follow His will. This is where my third renewal of my love for the Bible showed up. I like this principle mostly because I could do it myself. I had not yet discovered the idea from Proverbs 27:17 that iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. Until CR, I had never had a close relationship with other men. But in CR, I have discovered the joy and benefit of sharing with other men. But at that time, I was on my own. I made a decision, like a New Year's resolution, to start reading the Bible again. And of course, needing more data on this, I Googled Bible reading plans. I picked a 2-year plan. I started on October 12, 2012, with a 2-year plan. With a couple of exceptions, I've read the Bible every day since then. The Spirit has given me great joy in this. The Bible is God's Word, literally. We need to know what it says. Celebrate Recovery is a Christ-centered 12-step program that is supported all along by Bible verses. But those verses are less than 1% of the Bible. Reading the whole thing is a very fascinating journey. I want to inspire each of you to start reading. But let me warn you that it requires daily discipline. Here's what I've learned in my data gathering. I've done a 2-year plan and a 1-year plan twice, and now I'm working through a 5-year plan. If time is a constraint for you, the 5-year plan is way less per day, about 10 to 20 verses, about 5 minutes. If you start now, 5 years from now, you will still be way younger than me. So start. Better get going. I hope to still be reading then. That's not that old. I have all these plans in a binder labeled Bible Reading Plan. Because after all, a place for everything and everything in its place. So I did learn something. Principle 7 is about prayer and meditation. After all of those years of church, I didn't really know how to pray, except for food at dinner. So I had to learn to pray, and I'm still learning. When I pray it now, I talk out loud, and I stop if somebody comes in. John 3:16 starts out, God so loved the world that he gave his only son. And I think that if he loves us that much, then he wants to hear from us. The Lord's Prayer is a good place to start because it's God's word telling us how he wants to hear from us. The fourth key thing that I learned is Principle 8, which says, yield myself to God to be used to bring this good news to others, both by my example and by my words. Personal spiritual growth really kicks in when you begin to serve others, and that's been true for me. Luke 8:16 through 18 says this, no one lights a lamp and then covers it with a wash tub or shoves it under the bed. No, you set it up on a lampstand so that those who enter the room can see their way. We're not hiding things. We're bringing everything out into the open. So be careful that you don't become misers. Generosity begets generosity. Stinginess impoverishes. That's the Message version of that passage. As it says in the step study, we are the instruments of delivering the good news. So the changes in me, because of Celebrate Recovery, much has changed in my life. I'm closer to my wife and kids and grandkids. I'm part of a group of people in CR that are working together on recovery. Definitely iron sharpens iron. I have a great appreciation for the men in my small group. The highlight of my week is coming here and sharing with them. We build each other up. I am free of my secrets. I have nothing to hide. And this has opened me up to connecting with people more easily than I ever have. And I have seen the fruits of the Spirit show up unexpectedly through me, through joy and self-control and in other ways. The old hymn says, "To God give the glory, great things he has done. Amen." To the newcomer. I was a newcomer once. And I know that all this seems a little strange. Some of you may never have heard openness about pornography before. And nobody's going to ask you to do something like that. I promise. Don't worry. What I've shared is the tip of the iceberg. What you don't see is the depth of the principles and steps that lead us beyond our addiction to freedom. I urge you to jump in with us and begin to experience this freedom. What follows after this tonight are our small groups. All of the small groups are a safe place. There's a special small group for newcomers. And after that, what we call Solid Rock Cafe. Then after that, you have a week to think about what you heard and determine whether to come back. We want you back. I urge you to come back several times to get beyond the newness and to begin your journey to freedom. I would close by saying this. Celebrate Recovery is Christ-centered. He's our higher power. What we have here tonight and every Wednesday night is because of the love of Christ for each one of us. Thank you for letting me share.